Good morning. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this word that we have heard from you. We pray, Father, for your help in understanding it. Lord, you know that I have struggled this week with a great many things that I read, and this is a very difficult word that you've given to us to understand somehow, but it's something that is very useful for us in our society and in our lives as your children. I pray, Father, that you'd teach us through it, that your name would be glorified through it, that you'd make us stronger and closer to you as a result. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Exodus in the Sunday school class that I'm teaching, and so that's been on my mind a lot. And I really feel like it's a good time to share what God has put on my heart with you today. I have to admit, we didn't even get to this section yet of what we heard, but I've been reading through it, and like I was praying, it was really a struggle for me. All week long, I've been really struggling with the scripture. Not so much that I disagree with it, but that it's just been really heavy on my heart. And I wanted to just talk to you briefly at the beginning about reading the Bible. You have to read the Bible. You have to read the book of Exodus with passion. You have to really pour yourself into it and take it seriously. And I don't mean that you don't take it seriously, but I mean you really have to do that if you're going to get it. It's so confusing. Sometimes when you read the book of Exodus, if you're like me, you get a little bit confused sometimes about what is going on. You lose track of the time. It seems almost like the writer of this book was going back and forth between the times, so you lose a little bit of the timing involved in it. And so you really have to, not just so that you can get something out of it, but you have to be able to understand what is happening in the course of the history that was being written. You have to take some time to read it. And really not just like say, okay, I've finished that, so I can do something else, but you have to pray over it. And you have to ask God to help you to understand it and to make the things clear that are unclear. You know, you really have to spend time doing it. And I think you have to spend enough time in reading your Bible so that the people that you're reading about become real to you. You have to read it until a Moses becomes more than an icon. I was talking with Julia this week about icons. We've got some books out of the library. We were talking about iconic type of things. Moses sometimes falls into that category. We seem to lose reality when we hear about someone like Moses so often. He's this long-haired, gray-haired, bearded guy who, you know, was standing there with a staff, you know, and he was that. Of course, he was this man with a staff, but he was much more than that, right? And we have icons around us today. An icon is someone like Superman or Clark Kent, or we have Willie Loman in The Death of a Salesman, and they represent somebody else. There's other ones. Julia mentioned Gatsby. The Great Gatsby becomes, and there's a movie out about him, and you saw that. But these people become the representation for a theme in society, or they become a representation of people, a type of people. They represent those, and it's really genius the way these authors do this. But Moses was really writing an autobiography because he was writing about himself. And you can imagine Moses saying, okay, let me tell you about my life. Well, I grew up, you know, and my mom took me and hid me in these weeds, you know, in the River Nile, and I was hidden there so that I wasn't killed, you know, and it's a really crazy time, but, you know, and then I was saved from there, and I grew up in this palace, you know, in the Pharaoh's household, and my mother really actually nursed me. I mean, you go on and on, you start thinking, wow, it is easy to start thinking this is something that never really happened. It was just a story, you know. But the thing is, it happened. And it happened for a purpose. It happened so this man Moses could lead the people of Israel out of slavery, eventually, you go through the whole chapter, all the chapters in Exodus, you realize what happens. But they become, if you really spend time looking at his life, and you look at the way that God interacted with him, he becomes someone that you know. And I believe that that's what God wants you to do when you read his word. You have to know these people. You have to know where they came from. You have to know why they existed. You have to know what God was doing in their lives. And you have to apply it to your own life. And the only way that you can do that is when you spend time doing it. You can't just read the Bible lightly. It has to be the word of God to you. You have to feel like, this is so important to me, I can't do anything else except read it. And I'm telling you that from experience. You can't do other things when you're trying to prepare things to tell somebody about the way things are. Right? And it's the same thing in any kind of subject, isn't it? You have to prepare yourself well. But Moses was not just an icon. He was a real man. He was a person who grew up in adversity, and God brought him out of that, and that's the whole history of the Israel people, the people of Israel, and also his pointing to Christ and showing us that Jesus Christ also came from this lowly kind of a birth, and he was threatened in his lifetime, and he was saved, and he went on to be our Savior, to die on the cross. Those are the things that we have to read the Bible in mind. We have to have that in mind, that God is talking to you as an individual. He is talking to you in your life situation. And that is what we have to look at here. When you start to read Exodus and you read it with that kind of a viewpoint, you start to understand just how crushingly heartbreaking this is, this whole story, what we just heard. The people of Israel were brought out of slavery and they were freed, and God performed this great miracle where he saved them, and they went through the Red Sea and they were saved, and Pharaoh was destroyed. And they went off and they went on in their journey, and God was with them. And he was using Moses to lead them. Right? And so they had this relationship built up to Moses. But very quickly, as time went on, it didn't take very long before they started to complain, and they were wishing that they had never left Egypt. And they wished that they had stayed in a place where at least they could get 3 square meals a day. And they said, "Wow, Lord, what is going on here? You've taken us into this place. We should never have left here." And they started to complain. And then God provided for them. He was testing their faith in him. And so he provided the water for them. He provided water for their needs. And then the next thing was, "Oh, we don't have anything to eat." And so God provided for them things to eat. Right? And so the people that you're reading about here were like, we are. How long does it take it for us to, after we leave these words, after we leave God's presence in church, or if we leave our so-called presence of God, if we feel that we have gone away from God in some way, how quickly we disintegrate and how weak our faith becomes and how quickly we become people that complain like that. But God has patience with us, and he had a lot of patience with the people of Israel. But then something very, very, very dramatic happened. He had warned them not to have any gods, to create any gods at all, that he was to be their only God, that he was the only God, and that they couldn't create any idols. And so Moses went up onto the mountain and met with God, and he was there for their sakes. He was there for their sakes. But he was gone for an extended time, and so the people started to feel like, you know what? Let's make an idol. Let's make a god. He's obviously not going to come back here. So let's just make an idol out of the gold that we have. So all these things, and Moses' brother, the man who spoke the words of God to Pharaoh, went along with their complaints and decided, yes, this is what we should do. We should make a god out of this gold, out of these things that God had given to us as a result of us being taken away from there. He provided us with all of these things. And we're going to take those very things that God had given to us, and we're going to make an idol out of it. We're going to worship that. And the wording that you start to become aware of here is so incredibly hard-hitting. Right? They say, this fellow Moses, this guy Moses is obviously not coming back. So you make us an idol. Aaron, his brother. No. And this is all the stuff that's going on there. And God says, that's it. I provided for your needs. I provided for all of the food and the water. And I know what you're about like that. But he gets to this point, and you know what he comes to realize? They don't really believe in me. You know what I'm saying? They don't really believe in me. These are my people. I want to bless them. I want to give them everything that they could possibly want in life. And this is the way they act. You know what it means to me? I've been feeding them. I'm giving these things. And they've been complaining everything. But this is the determining factor here. They don't care about me. They don't believe I'm God. They think that they can make a God out of gold and then worship that and give that God the credit for bringing them out of Egypt. And that's what they did. These gods that we have created now, these are the ones that have brought us out of Egypt. Can you believe it? And that's what they were saying. And God says to Moses, you know, you better get down there. These people have turned against me. And what does Moses do? He says, don't do anything to them. Don't do anything to these people. I'll go down there. And then he goes down there and he starts to see for himself what they were doing. He gets all angry. He's like, what are you doing? You know, he was obviously furious with it, but I mean, it was that kind of a situation. It's almost too hard to believe that people would to disintegrate in their faith so quickly, but I really believe that they didn't have any faith to begin with. They were doing what they were told. They were doing what they were told, but their crucial mistake is that they equated the presence of Moses with the presence of God. And they equated his going up there away from them with God's leaving them. That was their mistake. They thought that God was represented in Moses, and they believed what he did, and they went along with it, but their own belief was only that far, and it didn't go any farther. So what about us? Do you believe because someone tells you what to do? Is your Christian life made up of that much of a concept of God that you only do what you're told to do in church, or you do what you're supposed to do? Or do you know God? And what do you have as evidence of it? What is the evidence in your life that you know God as he knows you? And these are the things that God was doing through the life of David. If you see this people that were brought out and they're following their leader, and they're doing these things, and they disintegrate and go away like that. So Moses comes to this point, and he says, choose your side. Choose your side. Who do you belong to? Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. What's the effect? The Levites come. Who else? And we're living in a society today that is asking you questions right now. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? On the subject of this, on the subject of that, subject of this, on abortion, on gay marriage, on marriage itself, on divorce, on the different laws that are in existence here. What do we do? Tolerance. All people can have whatever religion they want. Every religion is good. You have no right to tell somebody else what they should believe in. All those different things. Whose side are you on? They're asking. And God is saying, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on my side? And it's coming to that. You guys are young, most of you. Pretty young. But it's being asked every day of your life. And I believe, just like it came to a head with the Israelites, it's coming to a head now in our world. It's coming to a head. It has done that throughout history. but it's coming to a head in a real way now. We are going to be asked that very, very directly. If we're not prepared, if we don't prepare ourselves to know who it is that we believe, then we just might find ourselves going over to the other side. You have to ask yourself, are you going to do that? People very quickly equate God's presence with some kind of a building here, something like that. Or I could just attend church, or I could just do things in the church, or I could You're not engaging yourself with the Lord. You are going to find yourself very, very quickly in our society that is asking these questions today. You are going to find yourself making a choice. And the question is, what are you going to decide? Recently we watched this great film, The Miracle Worker, about the life of Helen Keller. Great movie. It's one, you know, that's very difficult to watch, but it would be great if you could watch it. Because it's an incredible story about Helen Keller, who was a blind woman. She was deaf, and blind and dumb. And she actually, when she was born, she wasn't like that, but she developed a fever, I think, and then she became that way. And her parents were really protective of her, and so they wanted her to be happy, and they felt bad that she would, and they probably felt guilty that she became this way and whatever. So anyway, they hired a woman named Ann Sullivan, and Ann Sullivan went to work with her, and she was the miracle worker, right? So in the story, what happens is that Ann Sullivan teaches, she has to more or less break Helen Keller of her will so that she will do tasks like use a utensil instead of using her hands to eat with. She taught her the alphabet with her hand, by taking her hand. It was amazing that she would take her hand and have her form letters for a word. And her parents saw the change that had occurred, and she said, great, that's enough. You know, this is kind of an oversimplification of the whole story, but it's kind of like this. They basically said, thanks a lot for your good work. Now she's able to fold a napkin, and she can kind of eat the way. It didn't take long for Helen to fall back into her old ways because her parents spoiled her. She really wanted to, because she could do certain things, but there was only a certain amount of obedience in place, and they really taught her this way. That she was obeying, but she didn't really understand. And so Ann Sullivan said, we need to keep working together until she makes the correlation between and understands fully the meaning of the spelling of those words and the object that she is spelling. So she would take her and she'd spell the word tree, T-R-E-E, with her hand, and then she'd go over and she'd place her hand on a tree. And Helen didn't make the distinction. She didn't understand what it was. She didn't understand that the two were the same thing. Until one day it happened. And it was a very dramatic part of the movie. Because the parents were trying to hold on to their kid and let her retain her will, the strong will to fight against those things. But Ann Sullivan saw the need for her to be able to truly understand what it was that she was forming with her hand. And that was going to help her to become independent of her help. And it eventually led to Helen Keller becoming one of the greatest geniuses ever to walk the face of the earth. And she did all these great things for blind people and deaf people. And she spoke at Harvard. She developed the ability to speak, but it was that point of break. And this woman saw, this Ann Sullivan saw how important it was that she needed to love that person so much that they wouldn't let them get away with just a little bit, but she wanted to see her stand on her own. And there's a certain amount of that in each of us. There's this point where people go along and they're accepting of things and they kind of feel like, I'm existing and I know about what you believe as Christians. I know what you believe in this church and things like that, but they don't believe it. They don't understand it in the way that God understands us. They don't know God the way that we are known. The way that Psalm talks about it. I know you. I've known you before you were born. And the most difficult thing that anyone as a Christian can think about is how to change somebody so that they can believe in Jesus. You can't do it. There has to be this, and this is the hard part, there has to be a point that you reach in your life where you put down your guard, put all of your own desires for your own self in charge of your life, and you say, Jesus, you take it. Do you know people in your life that are doing that? Do you know people in your life who are rejecting Jesus and they're saying, I know all about it. I've heard about it. I know the story. I know what you're talking about. I got other things to do. And that's what God was pretty much talking about in this whole book so far. I mean, there's many different things to talk about in the book of Exodus, but it's talking about those kind of things. This relationship that is broken with God, desiring to be with his people and to bless them, and they reject him for gold. The very thing that he provided to them in the first place. And God can send his son Jesus into the world, and what does the world do when they see him? Rejecting. They're maintaining their own control, maintaining their own desires. And you see that. Recently, I've been convicted to begin reading the book of Romans and to begin memorizing. I don't know if I can do it, but I'm going to try. And the reason that I'm going to do it is because I have heard and read enough to convince me that it's the most important thing to do right now. Because we are living in a time where we really need Romans. We need Romans. And we need to be on top of our game. Okay? That's a stupid way of saying it, but you know what I mean. You need to be on top of things. It doesn't mean that you have to know more than other people, but you need to know what you believe. You need to know if you're going to stand up for Christ when people come up to you and challenge you for it. And say, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Jesus. We need to know. Not just for that reason, but we need to know so that we can stand and look at God and say, I know who you are, Lord, because you have made yourself known to me. And I realize that now. And I know you, Lord, because you have convicted me and shown me that my sin is so great. Without you, I am going to die. There was a book that I read recently about this black man, John Perkins, who was, he wrote a book about his life in Mississippi during a very difficult time for black people in this country, and a law enforcement, a police officer, killed his brother, and he held his brother in his arms while he died, and he left Mississippi seeking another way and seeing how unjust the world was and how terrible everything was, and he said that everything that he saw was in terms of economics. He said, our world is unfair economically, so if we can only find a way economically to fight back and be in charge of ourselves and to be able to make all these strides in that way, we as black people would be able to rise above all these different things. And God had a different plan for his life. And he goes on to describe how he goes to California and he's thinking, look, new beginning, get away from the bitterness, leave all these different things behind. And what happens? God convicts him of his sin there and becomes a Christian. He realizes, and he writes this down, that the only means for the black people to rise above all of the injustices in this world is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the only way to live, the only way to find justice in this world is through the cross of Jesus Christ? The cross that represents weakness, the cross that represents submission to the Father's will, does it mean that we are going to, do we really believe that the cross is the way for us to find life itself? was a person who said that I was just thinking about all these different things, but then one day, I started to think. I started to think. And it was almost like he was, for the first time in his life, he started to think about what life was about, what was going on in life, what were all the things that he experienced about. You know what he did? He finally went back to Mississippi. He was called by God to Mississippi again, the very place where he was trying to avoid. And God called him back to that place to help black people. And he represents now an organization that reconciles black people and all races with one another. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. He takes the things that are broken and he heals them. He takes broken relationships and he heals them. And that's why we need him, because he's the only way that we can fix and repair our relationship that is broken with God. Moses was standing up for the people. He was trying to tell God, don't do this, don't do it, don't harden, don't do these things. Remember what your promise was to them. Remember that you told them that you were going to make them into a great nation, that you were going to give them everything and bless them in all these ways. God, don't kill them. We need to ask ourselves today, what are the gods and the things that we are worshiping today? What are the things that are drawing us away when it seems that God is gone and that God is not in the picture, and that there are things that we just can't believe in anymore? What are we going to do in those situations? Are we going to sit down, all of you here who are so able to think, are we going to choose to think about those things? Are we going to engage ourselves with this Bible that we believe in so much so that we know that we can find the answers? Not so that we can prove ourselves right in this society. Not so that we can be more knowledgeable. Not so that we can put up a better argument and win the game against Muslims. Not so that we can prove people of other religions that they are wrong, but that we can help them to see the light of Jesus Christ. So that we can know ourselves what we believe, so we can say to them, be able to say to them, I don't have all the answers you're looking for, but I know the one answer for all the world, and his name is Jesus Christ. I meet with prisoners once a week who are in a prison filled with different religions, and they talk about these different things all the time. They're confined to this place where they are being enabled by God to practice their faith. They don't have anywhere to go. We go wherever we go. We go wherever we go to avoid it. And I think God is trying to tell us today, he's tired of us going to those places we go to avoid the confrontation with the things that he's talking about in his word. So think about your own life today. Think like John Perkins did. Start to think. Don't believe in something that you hear in church simply because it's told to you or taught to you and you have respect for the people here. Believe it because you know it's true. Go to God. Ask him to show himself to you. Call out to him and ask him to do that. Pursue him as he is pursuing you. He is pursuing you. You may be leaving these doors today, but God is with you. He doesn't go away. He doesn't vanish into the air. We're living in an age that needs God more than ever. So what are we going to do about it? We need to think about these things. Will you pray for me? Lord, we pray today that you would help us be convicted in our hearts that you are the true God who has given us life and you have brought us out of slavery to sin, and that we need to be prepared, Lord, to tell people in this world about the gospel. We need to evangelize, that we need to get ourselves organized, Lord, and that we need to do this together. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to know that we need to be engaged in your word in some way, shape, or form each day. You show us what it is that we are supposed to know about you. That our relationship grows as a result of prayer. Praying on our own, praying as a congregation, praying, Lord, in small groups, praying. Pray, Father, that you would convict us so that we are prepared, not only when people ask us this, but, Lord, when Jesus comes, again, are we to be left without any proof that we are your children, Father, that we are going to be satisfied with things from this world? Help us not to block you out. Help us not to be tempted to go our own way and to make idols. Lord, help us to stop complaining. Help us to be convicted, Lord, to be able to share your word with our neighbors. Help us, Lord, to be convicted in our hearts, to use the time that we are here, Lord, to devote ourselves to your word and the learning of it, and to learning about the important things that you have to tell us, Lord. Just at least as much as we do the other things that we love to do. But Lord, I pray that it's more than that. I pray that it is much more than that. I pray that it gets to the point, Lord, where you take people in this church, in this building, in this room, and you tell them, Lord, through your love, that they can be used for your glory, that they can go into work for you, that they can put away wealth, they can put away all the things that they're being told are so important in this world, Lord, and that they only see Jesus before them and they say, yes, I want to serve you. I want to serve you with my life. I want to glorify you with the skills that I've been given. I want to glorify you, Lord, through this mind that I've been given. I want to glorify you, Lord, with the life that I've been given in Jesus Christ, that other people are saved and they come to this full understanding that there's going to be coming a time where you're going to ask us, are you are my son? Or who do you belong to? Who do you choose? But I pray that you help us to become eager and thirsty for your word. That you help us, Lord, to be able to open our mouths and our hearts to those around us. And that you help us as a church, Lord, to encourage one another in these ways, to memorize scripture, to have it pouring out of our mouths when we speak to one another, that we develop a love for one another that is spontaneous and joyful, that it is not hung up with the things that we have in our mind, the way that we're made, the way that we are, but you would take us from those people that we think we are, and let us become what you know we are, and that you desire us to be. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. Thank you for this book that you've given to us, this Bible of yours, and the word that you've given to us. Thank you, Father. Jesus, it's in his name we pray.